Let's begin reading this morning at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His word to our hearts this morning. One special prayer request I would share with you. Our music director, Kathy Stetson, told me yesterday that they had heard from their daughter Betsy, and the doctors have found cancer cells in Betsy's spinal fluid. So Annie is on the way out there now, flew out this morning. And, you know, we just don't know what awaits. And I think there's another test tomorrow. But apparently the thinking now the doctors are doing is to do some more chemotherapy, extensive chemotherapy. And so do pray for them. Pray for Bob and Kathy. And she'll probably be leaving this week. Kathy will be to go out there and stay with Betsy. And I told her, you take care of your family. And don't worry about this. We'll take care of things here. You pray for them. You see some red eyes in the choir. That's why. We're all in this together. We've prayed before, and the Lord's been faithful. He will be faithful regardless. He is faithful. And may we draw strength, and may they find His comfort more than enough. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can come to You and know that You care. Lord, at times like these, we are reminded of that which is important. And I would ask that You forgive me for so easily being sidetracked by the mundane, for letting Satan draw me into skirmishes that are so inconsequential. Lord, thank You that we can come and know that this whole thing, Your kingdom, the relationships we have with others, the health of others, the well-being of others, does not rest upon us. But You are God. And when all is stripped away, the question is simply, do we trust You? Lord, I would pray like the Father so long ago, Lord, I believe. Help Thou my unbelief. Lord, I trust You, but not nearly enough. I want to trust You more, but Lord, I'm sinful. And I'm weak. I'm not nearly as strong as I would be. So so unless you sustain us by your grace, we will fold. Lord, I pray for this family. Lord, I pray for Annie as she's flying out today. Just give her traveling mercies. May she be able to comfort Betsy, and may they together just bless each other. Lord, we know this is one of those things you just live moment by moment. And so in each moment, fill them with your Spirit and comfort them and give them grace as only you can. Lord, be with Chris as Annie's gone. Protect him and guard him. And Lord, help him not be lonely. Lord, I pray for Bob and Kathy. Lord, only you can speak peace to their hearts, but I pray that you would. Give them wisdom to know what they need to do to best minister to Betsy. And Lord, I pray for Bobby. Lord, I pray that you would be with him too. And Lord, we don't know what's around the corner. We just ask that you keep them all close and keep us close. Because Lord, we know we can trust you. And your grace is sufficient. Lord, it's easy to focus on this one need because it hits so close. And it strikes so deep. But Lord, as I look out on these pews, there's hardly anybody that I know their situation that doesn't carry some grief, is not struggling with some hardship or difficulty, does not live daily with the scars of some sin, whether their own or someone else's. So Lord, we don't come to you this morning as healthy as we might appear to each other. Lord, we cover up the hurt emotionally, physically, but thank you that we can't cover it from you and that you care. You care for the mother who's worried about her children. You care for the father who's worried about his wife. You care for the employer who is concerned about the ability to properly care for his employees and to deal with the issues that confront him or her each day. You care for the teenager who deals with all the struggles of a changing body and a changing world and maybe the garbage of abuse or neglect. Lord, you see the one who right now would give anything for a drink. You see the one who thinks they can't make it if they don't have a pill. Lord, you know those who've been so damaged that the fact that they're here at all is a miracle. Lord, you know those who are wrestling with gender issues. You know those who are wrestling with sexual issues. You know those who are wrestling with greed. And you know those who are sitting here in denial. Lord, we're here not because we're good, but because you have the words of life. And you have loved us even in our brokenness. And you've told us it's not because we're strong that we're able to do your bidding. It's because in our weakness we will cry out to you. And you are strong in our behalf. So God, I would pray that for myself. Enable me to preach as one who is strong because I am very, very weak. Enable us to hear as those who are clear in our thinking and wise in our perspective, even though, Father, we may say, I don't know if I can listen. There's so many things racing in my mind, and while I long to be wise, I'm so immature. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, for the preacher and the hearer, come. Glorify yourself. Minister to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One man tells how his mother lost her dearest son, and then he says this: "That is where my mother got her soft eyes, and why other mothers ran to her when they had lost a child." Strangely enough, that's Paul's message as he opens this second epistle to the Corinthians. I don't know how long a time there was between our first and this second epistle. We do know that there were other epistles, maybe 2, 3, or 4, that we do not have, that God in His sovereignty did not keep for us. So this epistle basically is in response to the first epistle. And we're not exactly sure. Even at the best, it would have been months. Probably the better part of a year by the time all this filtered out, the message was taken, the message was circulated, the response was made, and the messenger, Titus in this case, came back with a report. It's the lot of every Christian to suffer for Jesus Christ. William Barclay says, "It is always a costly thing to be a real Christian, for there can be no Christianity without its cross." It's a fact of life. We suffer. We've talked about that before. As human beings, we face the realities that come because we live in a fallen world, because we too are sinners. But most especially to those of us who name the name of Jesus. When you look at this second epistle to the Corinthians, you see that it is a very personal letter. In fact, maybe the most personal of Paul's writings. One commentator says, "Nowhere does Paul open his heart to his readers so completely as he does in this second letter, as he relates some of God's dealings with him in his inner life. By revealing something of the price he paid, his ministry is vindicated and his authority recognized." Paul is not only writing to them, he is also modeling for them. Modeling the reality. What he has preached to them, he is living out before them. You see, it's easy to be a teacher. It's easy to speak the truth. But it's difficult to live it. Every parent knows that. Every teacher knows that. Every coach knows that. It's one thing to write it down and to instruct so that we grasp it. It's a whole other thing to make it part of our being. Yesterday I was catching some of the football games and flipping through, and One kid, I noticed a lineman had jumped off sides in a critical situation, and the commentator said, "That's a freshman mistake." And the color guy says, "No, that's a football mistake." Said, "It's not just a freshman mistake. That is so fundamental in that situation, you do not move because you can't afford that penalty." You see, Paul is writing about real issues, real Christians. But he's not just writing. He's living. He's modeling what he's teaching. As we come to this passage specifically, he's teaching about the fact that God comforts us. That God truly comforts us, that we may comfort others. So this morning, what I want us to do is to begin by considering the background, and we'll do that very quickly. The background of this epistle is the first epistle we just finished. That's why I wanted to continue the study. We know all the things that Paul addressed. It was a letter full of instruction. It was a letter full of correction. How then was that letter received? We'd like to be able to say that the Corinthian church received that letter and they were so thrilled, they were so broken, they were so humbled, they were so repentant, and they were so restored. But I can't tell you that. The response was mixed. If you were to flip over to chapter 7, I suggest you do that later. In verse 7, we read that Titus came back. And Titus reported to Paul that there were many in Corinth who were concerned for him, concerned at what was happening in the Corinthian church. But he also had to report there was strong opposition, not only to Paul personally, but most especially to his teaching, and this by the super apostles, as Paul will call them. These super apostles who've come in, they teach a message of grace mixed with works. And Paul has taught so clearly that there is nothing we can do to merit God's favor or keep His favor. That our redemption is good news because of the fact that it is of grace alone. Otherwise, it's not good news. The super apostles were teaching that Paul was not legitimately an apostle. He had not been with Jesus as had the others. And though Paul will make his defense later on, these men were ready to destroy him. Were they jealous? You bet. It happens. They opposed him, they opposed his teaching, and they were persuasive. And what they said was what people wanted to hear, because we don't want to hear a message of grace. We want to hear what we need to do to help God out. We want to hear what we have to do. And the message of the gospel is the only thing you can do is confess your inability to do anything to help yourself. And the super apostles said, no, here, follow us. You take this part of the message of the gospel and you take this part of the Jewish heritage and you fuse them together, and there you have the real message of Jesus. And many were following them, and there was serious division in the churches of Achaia, in the Corinthian churches. In this epistle, Paul opens his heart and becomes very, very vulnerable. It's a dangerous thing to become vulnerable, because your enemies will use your vulnerability and beat you with it. You find that out as you raise children or as you work in the workplace, as you lead in any way. If you're vulnerable, your enemies will use it against you. Does that mean we cease to be vulnerable? That's exactly what it means in much of American life. Especially with men, we just refuse to be vulnerable. We keep proving how invulnerable we are. We're all vulnerable. Paul was willing, this great apostle of Christ, this genius of the Word, was willing to show his vulnerability, to prove to the people where his heart was. In the first part of this chapter, and in other parts of the letter, Paul addresses the ministry of comfort. So what I want us to do is to look at the definition of comfort. What does it mean to comfort? And then we'll see the purpose. The word literally comes from a Latin word which means to make strong together. I'm not a Latin scholar. In fact, I'm not a Latin student. But I know how to read the scholars. And one says, if you know your Latin, to be more literal, it would be to make brave together. To make brave together. And the imagery is one who comes alongside to strengthen and make brave one who has become weak and disheartened. We're reminded of Jonathan when he went to the wilderness, and the scripture says, Jonathan came to David and encouraged him in the Lord. He was comforting David. He was strengthening him together. They were making brave. What's interesting is that in the Greek New Testament, and I looked it up in the Greek, that the form of this word translated comfort is the same root word from which we get paraclete. If you know anything about John's gospel, you know that the paraclete the Holy Spirit of God. The one who comes alongside to make us brave. The one who comes alongside to make us strong. In the King James Version, it's literally translated comforter. And I still think that's the best translation. It's imperative for you that I go, because if I don't go, the comforter, the parakletos, cannot come. And if he doesn't come, then you won't be brave and strong. Paul writes to the church. He says, in the midst of hardship and trial and suffering, God has come alongside and made me strong and brave so that I can write to you and comfort you in your afflictions. Every Christian is given the unique ministry of comfort. Alan Redpath in his commentary says, such a ministry is intensely costly. You see, many people will join the country club called the church, but very few will join the living organism, the body of Christ, which is the church. Because Jesus said, in order to follow me, you have to take up your cross every day. And the cross he was talking about was death to self, that you might live for Him. He said, those who want to follow me need to understand that it is a narrow way. It is a small path, and the gate is not very wide. There's only a few that make it on that pathway, but those who do are made brave and strong, and they find life. Comfort. Paul claims, as one says, that the things which have happened to him and the comfort he has received have made him able to be a source of comfort to others. Paul says this wasn't a selfish thing. It's a thing that God has used. He's given me a ministry of comfort. As I said, there's one thing we all have in common. That's we all suffer and struggle, especially as Christians. And no matter what your giftedness, no matter what your talent, no matter what your calling, every single believer is called to the ministry of comfort. You see, only God can comfort us in our sufferings, and in turn, He uses us as His instruments of comfort to others. Finally, what's God's purpose in all this? One commentator states, God has one great purpose for His people above everything else. It is to destroy in us forever any possible confidence in the flesh. Another scholar has written, Christian discipline means for an apostle and for the church as a whole, a progressive weakening of man's instinctive self-confidence and of the self-despair to which this leads, and the growth of radical confidence in God. What suffering teaches us is that we do not have it within ourselves to be comforted or to be strong. You would be amazed at the Sundays that I pray before I enter this pulpit and say, Lord, I don't have it. I don't have the strength. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the power. And if you don't do something powerful and radical, these people will go home hungry and tired and weary. You see, we've been taught a lie. And that is that you can look deep within and find the resources. You know what people find when they look deep within? They find nothing. That's why they blow their brains out. And that's why they throw caution to the wind. And that's why they bury themselves in the bottom of a liquor bottle. Because there is nothing within. that will dull the pain that comes. Except Jesus Christ. I've been in the hospital and seen people curse God and the preacher and everything else. I've walked across the hall and seen people with far worse who praised Him and worshiped Him and drew strength and comfort from His presence and His promises and His people. When you face tragedy, the thing that enables you as a believer sometimes to keep going is when that person comes to you who you know has been through what you're facing or worse, and they say He can be trusted. You see, some of us can say that and it rings fairly hollow because we're simply speaking what we know to be true by faith, but there are others of us who've been there. You see, some of us have been bankrupt and we know that God will deliver us and God will restore us. You see, some of us have been in the pits of despair and depression and we can say, I know what it's like to be in the pit. I also know what it's like to be there with Jesus. And He will not abandon you. Why do you think people are called into ministry to minister in the area from which they've been delivered? Because they can comfort those who suffer in the same way because they themselves have been comforted. You see, if there's anything that suffering and hardship and trial and difficulty teaches us, is that we don't have all it takes. We need God. And most often He will come through His people who've been there before. In the desert, there is a way of tears. The tears of those who have gone before that water the desert place and cause it to bloom. This past week, and I wasn't going to share this, it may not be worth anything. This past week has been the most difficult week I've had in over a year. But God has been gracious. And some of the things I've learned in the past year about how to take care of myself when these things happen, I've put to use. It's been a hard week. This morning, walking up the sidewalk, there was a lady came up, and I got to be honest with you, my first response is, oh Lord, no, I can't take one more thing. I can't take another complaint. I can't take another criticism. I can't take another act of whatever. That's my thinking. This woman says, I just want to tell you two, I love you. Boy, I needed that. I need no strings attached. I don't love you because I just wanted you two to know this morning that I love you. Boy, was I comforted. Here's one who came alongside, not knowing my need, having no clue as to where I've been. Oh, thank God for the comforters in our midst. Because we all need to be loved. And we all need to know it. Barclay observes the danger of prosperity is that it encourages a false independence. It makes us think that we are able to handle life alone. You can't. You need Jesus Christ and you need each other. He has knit us together in this body so that we might comfort one another. It's amazing how He brings people into your life. And you don't have a clue where they've been. You just kind of hit it off. And you find out that they minister to you, or you're able to minister to them, and you would never have known the roads that they have walked, or they know the roads you have walked through which you can minister to another. You see, for the Christian, suffering is real and it's present, but it has an ultimate purpose. God uses our sufferings to make us holy. He uses our sufferings to teach us that we cannot depend upon ourselves. He uses our sufferings so that we will be able and equipped to minister to others in their suffering. And Paul points to himself as an example. He says, I faced a situation. He doesn't elaborate, but he said, we were convinced we were going to die. There seemed no way out. We had accepted the fact that we were going to die, literally. And then God delivered us. So he says to those who are facing things that they do not think they can face, he says, I want you to know you can trust God, even in those times. Let me comfort you that God will come alongside. And he will either deliver you from it or through it. But either way, he will deliver you. He said, in being comforted, I have learned to comfort others. I want to ask you two questions as we close this morning. Where are your sufferings taking you? Because all of us suffer, some more than others. Some more intensely at times than others. But we all suffer. Where are your sufferings taking you? Are they driving you to God? Or are you allowing them to drive you away from Him? If you allow them to drive you to Him, you will find in Him a haven in the storm. If you allow them to drive you away from Him, you will find that you will crash on the rocky shoals and drown. The second question is, how then are you comforting others? Do you run around all your life looking for somebody to comfort you? There are people like that. They say, hit my bat. I want to hit a home run. They don't want to swing. They don't even want to step in the batter's box. But they want you to throw the ball so they can hit a home run. The world's full of those people. Am I one of them? Or do you look at your heartache and your affliction and your struggles, whatever it might be, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, financial, say, Lord, as you have sustained and comforted me, taught me many things, help me to be sensitive that I might comfort others. What are you doing with your struggles, your suffering? Are you going to God with it? Are you using what you're learning to comfort others? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, what an interesting response that Paul would make as he writes to these people he loves so much. Rather than stomping his feet and saying, I'm the apostle, you must do as I say, he does just the opposite. And he makes himself even more vulnerable. He says, I just want you to know that there are hardships that we've endured. We even despaired of life. But God was faithful. And as God was faithful to us, He will be faithful to you. Oh Lord, I pray. How I pray that the people would hear the word of the preacher when he says that just as God has been faithful to him this week, God will be faithful to them in the week to come. But Lord, we do not have strength within ourselves. Our only hope, our sure hope, our blessed hope is in Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that though we're buffeted, we're not broken, not destroyed, not swept away, but we still stand in you. We praise you, we love you, and we make our prayer in your name. Amen.